When we think of an exemplary Christian marriage, when we think of what that means for the particular husband and wife experiencing that biblical privilege, then we speak of marital happiness. It is good for them. But when we think of a husband and wife living in harmony, loving one another, making those ongoing deposits, when we think of what that means from God's perspective, then we would speak of that marriage as a kingdom useful marriage. Now, this phrase, a kingdom useful marriage, is a term that I heard our friend Pastor Martin speak of many years ago, at least 20 years ago, but it has stayed with me. And we find such an exemplary kingdom useful marriage in Priscilla and Aquila. Now, if your present circumstances as you come to worship this morning make it painful for you to even think about a happy marriage, I am sorry for you. I do not mean to bring any discomfort to you, but I invite you to come, not as a husband, not as a wife, if that's too painful, but come simply as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and see what you can learn from Priscilla as an individual or from Aquila as an individual as well. Now, for this study, I have found help from Scott Polley's little book published on Kindle on July 31st, 2024, where he entitles it Marriage, Lessons from Aquila and Priscilla. And I think God was looking on me in mercy, knowing that I wanted to learn more about this and got this out in just the proper time. Well, Aquila, from what we read in Scripture, was not an apostle, was not an elder, was not a deacon. And Priscilla was not a pastor. She was not a Mrs. Pastor. She was not a deaconess from anything that we read in the Scripture. And yet they are, as a couple, referred to as Paul's fellow workers in Christ Jesus. To think in terms of our earlier discussion yesterday and this morning, they seem to have been making a minimum of sinful holes in the bottom of their marriage boat. Or when they did, they seem to have fixed them, to fix them with rebuke, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration of relationship. To think in terms of the marriage bank, they seem to have been making enough ongoing regular deposits that they are able to stand firm with all 4 feet on the ground, and they are in a position to be useful in the kingdom of God. And let's face it, there are some marriages where there is such a disharmony and there's such a fluctuation that is going on, it's hard for them to stand still long enough to help lift something of the burden of gospel ministry. Well, here we want to come and see, first of all, this morning, Roman numeral 1, if you care to look at your outline, a model of marital oneness. The time of Acts 18 is about 51 or 52 AD. I know that the dates that I am mentioning this morning are not inspired, but I believe that they will be helpful for us to see the extended amount of time that they would have known the Apostle Paul and been useful as fellow workers in Christ. Read with me from Acts chapter 18, beginning there at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew by the name Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, for he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. If we get something of the setting, let's paint the Mediterranean Sea in our mind's eye. Let's see the boot of Italy that is coming down. They were there at Rome. But then there is that peninsula where Greece is, and that's where Corinth is going to be located. And over here in your mind's eye, you're seeing Asia Minor. And to the north central part of Asia Minor is where he is from. Originally, he was a native of Pontus. Well, come with me now to A, God's design for marriage is a close unity. We have been, over the course of these last ministries, to Genesis 2 repeatedly, but here it is again, Genesis 2, 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They will be involved in marital intimacy and not be ashamed. So God's marriage math is 1 + 1 = 1. And there is something that they seem to illustrate so well is this close unity. Now Solomon is better as an instructor to us than he is a model to us when it comes to marriage. But there in Song of Solomon, the Spirit breathed out through Solomon these words of the bride praising her husband. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So Solomon is pointing us to the reality of God's design that marriage partners would be the best of friends, my friend and my beloved. And Jesus underscores the importance of the marital union as he reaches back all the way to Genesis, Genesis 2 and 24, and quotes this again, and the two shall become one flesh. They will leave father and mother. There's the leaving. They will hold fast to one another. There's the cleaving, the gluing of them together. And then there is this total integration of life, the weaving of their lives together in harmony. Now, secondly, B, Aquila and Priscilla demonstrate this close unity. Surprisingly to me, they are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. And even more surprising to me is that every time one of them is mentioned, the other is mentioned. And then we go on and recognize that 4 out of the 6 times that they are mentioned, Priscilla's name comes forward first, as you think particularly of a more paternalistic society of the first century. They believed together. They were persecuted together. They lived as husband and wife together. They worked in business together. They were tent makers. They taught Apollos together. They had a church in their home at Ephesus together. And they had a church in their home at Rome together. And Paul commends them in that they have risked their necks for me, for Paul, together. So our God is the God of perfect oneness. And he alone can make a husband and wife to be one in spirit, one in soul, and one in body. Aquila and Priscilla, it seems to me, do more together than what they could have done as isolated individuals. And Solomon talks about this. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Charles Spurgeon, writing about Aquila and Priscilla, says, when two loving hearts pull together, they accomplish wonders. Here, a wife and a husband are united in sincere devotion. And nothing brings about unity like a common purpose. And their common purpose, whether or not they would have verbalized it in this way, their common purpose was to be a kingdom useful family. Whatever needs to be done, we are willing to do that. Wherever we need to go, we are willing to do that. So God's design, Aquila and Priscilla, demonstrate close unity. And now thirdly, see God's hand behind your marital union. God brought Aquila and Priscilla together. And God has brought you as husband and wife, if you are married, God has brought you together. Ephesians 1 and verse 11 tells us that God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. If you are married, you need to plant your feet and embrace, I am married. I am involved, I am engaged in a lifelong commitment to my spouse. And this is a lifelong commitment that has been made between the two of us and our God. Listen to Solomon, Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Hear afresh those familiar words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And if that text is appropriate for a couple on their wedding day, isn't it also appropriate on their 5th anniversary and their 10th anniversary and their 25th anniversary? What God has joined together, let not man separate. Ultimately, it is God that has ordained that you and your husband, you and your wife have been joined together in this lifelong covenant of companionship. So certainly embrace this. And it's a tremendous help for us to get this, just this clear foundation. We're together. And God obviously wanted us to come together. And in God's providence, those that God has brought together, let not man separate. And you see what that does for us. It helps us to dismiss all of the schemes of how I'm going to get out. Now, you don't need to be thinking about how to get out. You need to think about how to stay in, how to make your marriage to be happy for you and useful to the kingdom of God. And that may require a little bit of work. But that's the focus. The scriptures are our foundation. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, fourthly, D, are you in a strong marital union? Is yours a situation where two really are better than one? And you have known over the passing of time that when you've fallen down, your lover and friend has helped pick you up. But please notice with me that the most important oneness in a marriage is not physical, but it is spiritual. For this to be true, both the husband and the wife need to be believers in the Lord Jesus. It is obvious that Priscilla and Aquila both have a heart for the gospel, even to the point that they both are involved in instructing the preacher Apollos, and they are both willing to risk their necks for the Apostle Paul in his missionary ventures. Togetherness did not mean that Aquila and Priscilla always agreed on everything. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that that is impossible. Instead, it means that they were both living in agreement with God. Only as we are in step with the Lord can we stay in step with each other. And the nearer we get to God individually, the closer we will grow to one another in our marriage. You see, if we can get close to God and embrace Him as the one who has made us, if we can start by reading one verse, the first verse in the Bible, and say amen, that'll be a great start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Amen. I believe that. Amen. I believe that too. And there's the beginning commitment. And as they learn more, as they expose themselves more and more to the scriptures and repeatedly say, amen, I believe that. Amen, with that one too. And the more we do that, this is what, if you're right with God, if you are close with God by saying amen to the stuff that He has said in His word, then you are going to be closer together as a husband and wife. Now, if you are just starting into a relationship, please cultivate a deep friendship based on love to Christ first. I like you, but you need to know there is one God in my life. And I worship him. And I seek to love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and all of my mind, and all of my strength. Now, I believe that that is going to make me to be a better person. And that's going to help me, because of my relationship with God, to love you as my neighbor, and to love you as my neighbor as myself. So start in your relationship by cultivating a friendship. This is who I am. I got a very vertical part of me. This is who I am. Are you comfortable with that? Amen. The unity begins. Develop a comfortable relationship where you can plainly talk about the things of God. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? If you cannot trust and share and sharpen one another, and if you're not yet married, you probably shouldn't be married. Don't be backward in discussing spiritual matters. Can you imagine what it was like to have the Apostle Paul working with you during the hours of the day as you're working on those goat skins, as you're working on the goat hair? And I understand that some tents or parts of the tent were made from the hair and some parts from the skin. You're doing this during the day, but he stayed with them. Can you imagine being around the Apostle Paul all day? Do you think that they are going to be able to be backward in talking about spiritual things with the Apostle Paul within a half mile of them? Do you imagine that there was a day or hardly an hour that went by without somebody speaking of Christ? And probably in the early part, it would have been 95% Paul. What kind of comfort level did Paul demonstrate to them in going to God in prayer? Paul is there for a year and a half. And it appears that during that time at Corinth, just the way that Acts 18 begins, it seems that they're kind of there on a God-ordained rendezvous, about the same time getting there. And they're spending these 18 months largely together. Work on this yourself. If you want to get where Priscilla and Aquila were, look at what was going on in their lives that would have contributed to that. Yet sometimes a believing husband or a believing wife must serve the Lord faithfully when his or her spouse isn't very interested in the things of God. Keep serving, keep praying, keep learning, keep loving, and keep influencing for good. And know that God can do things that you cannot. A model of marital oneness. And now Roman numeral 2, a model of benefiting from affliction. The emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome in about 51 AD. That's why we know when this was happening. Do you think that being driven out of Rome, losing their business in Rome, losing their home in Rome, was what Aquila and Priscilla signed up for? Well, that sounds like a great plan. Let's lose it. But look at what God had in mind for them. In whatever circumstance you're facing, I think this is a tremendous encouragement. Who wants to go to Corinth? Who thinks that it's a good idea for this couple to move there to Corinth, to the cesspool there in all of the Mediterranean. And that's where good things are going to happen to them. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. It's God who is planning this. It's God who is coordinating. And the Lord has an amazing way of putting people together for his own purposes. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers by trade, and we're told in verse 3 that this is the reason that they're coming together. Paul needs some individual support. He's going to make some tents. He's got skills. And here is someone that is willing to hire him. Now, I don't know, because the text does not tell us, if Aquila and Priscilla were already regenerate when Paul met them. I don't know. I don't know if they were regenerate but worshiping at the synagogue as they arrived there at Corinth. But what a stupendous learning curve was coming to them in these 18 months at Corinth, the cesspool of the Mediterranean. I expect that one of the truths that Aquila and Priscilla would have learned from Paul and would have valued from Paul at this point in their lives, having been kicked out of Rome, having lost things, and it's looking really dark. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to the purpose of God. But you argue back. Romans wasn't even written yet. I get it. I understand that. But I'm inclined to believe that this perspective of God being sovereign was already known and embraced in the heart of the Apostle Paul. There was a divine reason why God allowed Claudius to kick the Jews, including Aquila and Priscilla, out of Rome. And in God's view, there's a very important meeting there in Corinth, and he needs to get them there. And Paul's been preaching an earlier missionary journey, getting persecuted, kicked out of this city, and now he's on to Corinth. Time to meet. In their later years, I cannot but think that Aquila and Priscilla would mark their move to Corinth as one of the most important events in all of their lives. As a married couple, you need to get your feet planted on the bedrock of God being absolutely sovereign and absolutely good. It don't look real good getting kicked out of Rome. But God has a plan for their good. Priscilla and Aquila would learn to say with Joseph, whose brothers sold him into slavery, "As for you, Claudius, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive," and we'll add eternally, "as they are today." Secondly, B, know that God rules in all places. A was know that God works all things for good. B is know that God rules in all places. Aquila is originally from Pontus. He and Priscilla lived in Rome, then Corinth, then Ephesus, then Rome, and then back at Ephesus. Those are the locations we know of. And it seems like a massive amount of moving. they would have learned together that God is not ruled by geography. But the Lord is on his throne in Rome, is on his throne in Corinth, is on his throne in Ephesus. Oh, and he's still on his throne when I get back to Rome. And by the time Paul is dying, God is on his throne and they are there in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla lived in major pagan cities like Rome and Corinth. And yet they found their stability in the truth of God's word. And their fundamental identity was that each of them was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever they went, God would have connected Aquila and Priscilla to fellow Christians, and we can document that, granting them fuller understanding and an enlarged purpose in their lives. Similarly, for you and me, our circumstances change. I may never have met you, but I know this about you. Things change. Circumstances change, but the Lord does not. And so we can read in Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am Yahweh, I change not. And because of that, we're not consumed. We're not destroyed. Our God is the God of every location. And if in God's providence you've been moved around, maybe even more distance than Aquila and Priscilla, then you need to know the language of Psalm 103 and verse 19 that says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. You didn't establish his throne. No vote of people said, okay, yeah, we'll have God. Yeah, you can have a throne. No. The Lord established his own throne. He established it in the heavens. And he rules over all of the matters of heaven and earth. Is that relevant to you? Amen. I believe that. Amen. I believe that. People and circumstances change, and sometimes the change looks to be for the worse, for the much worse. But God is on his throne. And if I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the Mediterranean Sea, is what is in David's mind. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. What a comfort. Marital oneness, they're a model as well of benefiting from affliction. We don't see them becoming bitter. We don't see them becoming turned off to the things of God. If that were the case, then why does Paul want them with him? Roman numeral 3. They are a model of learning and sharing God's truth. First of all, A. Priscilla and Aquila learned. They were there for perhaps as long as a year and a half at Corinth, working with the Apostle Paul during the day, sitting around the dinner table in the evening, and whatever conversations they're going to have after that. Let me read to you Acts chapter 18, now verse 11. No, I don't have the actual text, but it's telling us there that they were there for the 18 months or thereabouts. Based on what we know of the Apostle Paul, I'm making the assumption that the Apostle Paul was regularly sharing with them. I can't read that in the text, but from what I know of Paul, he was talking of the things of God, and what we see of them is that they are growing in the things of God. They had a front row seat to evangelism, conversions, baptisms, persecutions, and God's protection. And it appears that Aquila and Priscilla had hearts like the Bereans, and that they went to the scriptures and they saw whether or not these things were so. What did they learn there at Corinth with the Apostle Paul ministering in the synagogue? And they are Jews, at least Aquila is, and living in their home was Paul, and working with him at least some days was the Apostle Paul. Number one, what'd they learn? They learned of Christ-centered evangelism. Verse 4, Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, and Paul was occupied with the word. He was able to give himself more to the preaching of the word, testifying to Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And Aquila, at least as a Jew, would have known the Old Testament scriptures, and both of them would have learned that Jesus Christ, who lived in the first century, is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. When Abraham heard, "And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed," fulfilled in Jesus. Psalm 22 and verse 16, "They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Breathed out through David 1,000 years before Jesus ever appeared on the earth as the God-man. And Paul would have been reasoning, that guy, that deliverer, who's going to be crucified, and crucifixion is spoken of by David even years before it was invented. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're all sinners. We're all deviant. We all do not deserve God's kindness. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And Paul's going to be reasoning, would have been reasoning with them. This is Jesus. He's the one who receives all of our sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." And Paul would have been saying to Aquila and Priscilla, "Do you see the wonderful prophecy here? You know, Aquila, that guilt offerings die. And yet here is one who is dead, who's not dead. He's back from the dead. And he will see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Aquila and Priscilla learned, number two, of hate-filled persecution for the gospel. And verse 6, "When they," the Jews, "opposed and reviled him," Paul, "he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own hands. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Well, why did they react this way? Well, that's what sinners do. That's what the devil promotes. And we read in Romans 16 that they risked their necks for Paul. So they see this in Paul, and somewhere along the way, they're mature enough to say, we'll stick our necks out in order to protect him. He's of more value than we are. Let's keep him alive. Thirdly, what do they learn? They learn of true conversions and the beginnings of a church there at Corinth, Acts 18 and verse 7. And Paul left there. He left the synagogue, went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Oh, I bet that made them happy. They already don't like him. They already want to get rid of him. And now he's going to set up shop right next to the synagogue. Verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Those Jews who hate Paul for the gospel are hating him more and more. And Aquila and Priscilla have a front row seat. And just when we read in the book of Acts, there seems to be a general tendency that, okay, baptism is mentioned here. Maybe there'll be more detail given to me about the significance of baptism the first time it's talked about. And so in Acts 2:41, we read, and those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers, the means of grace in the context of the church. So the earlier mention, you get baptized, you come into a church. They learned this. What else did they learn? They learned of God's direct revelation to apostles. Now, I'm assuming that Paul shared this. He shared what happened in the night. Verse 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And the reason why I'm inclined to think that Paul shared this is because Paul was a loving man. And this encouragement that he was going to stay alive, God was going to put a hedge around him, God was going to protect him, no one's going to be able to do it, that might be relevant information to his landlords. They learned of God's protection and of sovereign election. Did I say something about a significant learning curve? Verse 10, there's the fact that God speaks to them, God's direct revelation to apostles. Oh, God gave you words? God gave Paul words, not a general inclination, words. And now the content of those words. This is a fifth thing they learned of God's protection and sovereign election. God said to me, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I am sovereign, I have established my throne in the heavens, and I rule over all of the matters of the heaven and earth, including your enemies. You're good for now. No one's going to kill you. So there's God's protection. But why did God give the protection? Well, it's because he has many people in this city. How in the world did God know who his people were? How did God know that there were many people who were going to believe? Well, you know the answer. And so did Aquila and Priscilla, because they had to learn. They learned of repeated hate-filled persecution for the gospel. Now we're at verse 17. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. They still hate him. He left the synagogue. They still hate him, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. We can't get our hands around his neck, but hopefully the Roman governor can get his hands around his neck." And he says, "No, get out of here." They learned of missionary service. Now, verse 18. After this, after the events of the Jews trying to get Gallio to do their dirty work, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. A centurion, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, verse 19, and they, Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they, those believing Jews or open Jews, asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." So here's the earliest mention of the city of Ephesus in all of the Bible. And Paul intentionally takes them with him. Paul, we just lost everything at Rome. We're just getting things back on the ground here at Corinth. And you want us to go along with you to Ephesus. Now, most times, a caring pastor will say, "Well, dear sheep, you're going to take this job in that city. You don't even know if there's a church there. Let's do some research." No, there's no gospel church. There's no Reformed Baptist. There's no church that's really going to feed you in the city. I don't think you should go there. What about Priscilla and Aquila? They're going to a city where there is no church. And I say, well, if you want to move to an area where there is no Bible church, then you go ahead as long as the Apostle Paul is holding your hand and leading you there. The Jews have asked Paul to stay longer at Ephesus. This is good. They're not trying to kill him. And Paul shared that he would return to Ephesus. So there may well have been other believing Jews who responded at the synagogue in Ephesus from Paul's quick stop and his preaching. So Aquila and Priscilla are blessed to hear all of this information. They know the gospel, they know the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, they know about baptisms, they know about baptisms leading to the formation of a church there at Corinth. Tremendous learning curve. The lesson for you and me is they had their hearts open to the Word of God. Don't get in a place where you just, I know it all. I got it all. Probably nothing else for me to learn. And then when something is very plainly evident, there's something for you to learn. That'd be too difficult. No, learn it. Embrace it. If we want to be happily married couples, if we want to be a kingdom useful family, then we need to be devouring the Word of God, not just in public worship, but in the home. You need to be learning God's truth. And again, this is that's true of a married couple. That's true of you as an individual. And it's not enough to take in God's word, but we must labor to share it. Aquila and Priscilla did not have the privilege of having the whole Bible like we do. But what a privilege they did have in having an apostle around with them for pretty much all the time for those 18 months. Are you open to the Word of God? Do you have a sense that God really did speak through His Word? Do you understand that what I talked about, Isaiah 53 and that prophecy, and even Psalm 22, the piercing of the hands and the feet, that's written 1,000 years before Jesus. And the other was written 700 years. Isaiah is written 700 years before Christ. That's got your attention. How can that be? Well, it can be because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's no big deal for God to predict and say what is going to happen and to lay out prophecy in such a way that you're sitting here 2,000 years later scratching your head and saying, how did they do that? Well, maybe they went back and wrote the Old Testament after things happened in the death of Christ. Sorry. The book of Isaiah is among the Dead Sea Scrolls, discovered in 1947, written 100 years before Christ. Sorry, the Old Testament was already translated into Greek and spread around 250 years before Christ. Believe. Believe that God can speak in His Word. Well, it's hard. Well, then say with King David, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes. I'm still impacted by my sin. I need God to help me understand the Bible. Listen to Jesus as our unique and perfect example. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Sin closes a man in, but the Lord opens everything He touches. An open heart goes beyond attending church meetings or listening politely when a minister gives a Bible message. Every believer must give attention and to the application of the Word of God to their own individual life. You don't start as a family. You start as an individual, having individual dealings with God. And then keep your heart and your home open to the Word of God. Secondly, B, they learned. Well, I wonder what B is. Priscilla and Aquila shared. Verse 24. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He's an eloquent man. He's competent in the scriptures. He's been instructed in the way of Jesus as Lord. He is fervent. He taught accurately concerning Jesus. It's just he had to leave a few things out. And he had to leave a few things out concerning Christ and redemptive history because he didn't know them. He's only aware up to the baptism of John. So is that Matthew 3? Can you stretch it on? Is it Matthew 10? Well, whichever. It seems to me that there are some significant things about the death, burial, and resurrection that come certainly after Matthew 10. Apollos knew of Jesus' redemptive work up to a certain point. He's a great guy. He's preaching at the synagogue. Psalm 22 is talking about Jesus. Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. How can you get around this? He's your Messiah. You need to believe in him. So Priscilla and Aquila graciously took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. Does that mean they had to tell him about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? Does that mean they had to tell him about the Great Commission? Making disciples of the nations? Being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That it's initiatory right into the local church? Whatever exactly the content was, I want you to see with me. Later on, Apollos is going to have a significant impact in the various churches. And it's there at Corinth where there's the strife and the division. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. This is no second-rate preacher that they've been dealing with. And so here's the man, and this couple, because they had their feet on the ground, because they were united in their perspectives, they were able to pull him aside, put this key information into Apollos' head, and a short time later he's off to Corinth and he's preaching left and right. Would that give you a sense of satisfaction? Kingdom, useful, marriage. Life is a relay race. The baton of truth must not only be received, it must be relayed. It must be passed on. Take the things that you have learned and pass them on strategically, yes, to your children, but in whatever other way you can. Deuteronomy 6, verses 2 to 7, talk about the process. The process is, I receive the baton goes in my ear, processes in my brain, and I'm changed by it. And I worship my God as that sinks down into my heart. And the longer it's in my heart, the more it wants to come out my mouth. And the cycle repeats. Comes out of my mouth, somebody else's ear, into their heart, impacts them, and out of their mouth. Much of Apollo's influence would have to be attributed to this gospel information, church information that they pass along. We're not told that they ever held the office of pastor, the office of deacon, deaconess, Mrs. Pastor. They did not have the Old Testament education or the eloquence of Apollos. Yet they were able to take what they had learned and pass it on in a gracious, God-glorifying way. There's no church in Ephesus, but Paul wanted them there. That's where they meet Apollos. And this humble couple was used by God to help this brilliant orator. Let's hear, let's have it sink into our hearts. Let's have the truth come back out of our mouth and into someone else's ear. Well, as you're sitting here this morning, you may not even be a believer. Are you? Do you believe what Priscilla and Aquila believed? You've heard me recount several of these things. Has your response been, amen, I believe that too. Amen, I believe that too. They heard Paul preach that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed, the one that God marked out well in advance, and he is going to be the superhuman descendant of Eve that is going to smash the devil's head. Do you believe that? It's wonderful if you do. Do you believe that Jesus is the promised descendant of Abraham and that he's going to be the blessing to all the families of the earth? Don't stand up, but in your mind, look around this room. Is there any indication that all the families of the earth are being blessed through the work of Jesus Christ in his gospel? Do you believe that all we like sheep have gone astray? Do you believe that you yourself have gone astray? You have sinned. You have no way to get to heaven. Do you believe that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all? Do you believe that Isaiah wrote of Jesus 700 years before he appeared on the scene as Mary's son? Do you believe that Jesus was crushed by the Father as a guilt offering for sin? Do you believe that when the darkness came, when Jesus was on the cross, that that was symbolic of God taking the sins of a mass of humanity and loading it on his son? Do you believe that Jesus experienced the Father's wrath when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you believe, like Isaiah said, that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied? Do you believe that guilt offerings die? Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And he did prolong his days, the Father did. And the will of the Lord was prospered in his hand as the gospel went to the ends of the earth. Do you believe in a kind God? A kind God who looked on us, the sinful mass of rebels, the sinful mass of disappointment. And that God then sent his son. Do you believe? Oh, good. That's wonderful. Please do. Please close with Christ. Because when that jailer was brought facing death, he said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, whether or not we are married, help us as your disciples to be marked by self-denying love. Help us to marvel at this Aquila and Priscilla when we don't even know if they were converted when Paul came to town. And yet when Paul left town, he wanted them with him. Father, help us to see all the things that they embraced, and help us this morning, even this hour, to get our amen out. Amen. I believe it. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the reality of sin. I believe that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I believe that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father, once we believe, impart to us that love that is indispensable to the child of God. Do your great work, we beg of you, in Christ's name, amen.